Good morning.
I was looking at my notes. The last time I was here, before you saying a sermon was in March of last year. So it's been a year and what, 3 or 4 months. So let's see how I do now. We're going to talk about this confidence in our salvation, that why we should not have doubts about the fact that we have been saved. And in case you sometimes you don't know what to do, you doubt, I'm going to tell you why. So let's pray first. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for bringing us one more time here to this place, and also our brothers and sisters on the other side of computers through that Zoom system. Physically, we are separated, but in spirit, we're together, united, thanks to your Holy Spirit. We're here to learn more of you. Open our minds to understand more of that message that you have for us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we get to the letter of the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, we're going to talk about a little bit about the church. In Matthew 16, verse 18, Jesus tells the Apostle Peter that he was going to build his church. And nothing and nobody was going to be able to bury it, to stop it. Now, that has been going on for almost 2,000 years now. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, Jesus says that he will be with his church until the end of the age. So that church would be going through all this time until now. In verse 19 of the same chapter 28, it says that Jesus tells his disciples to go and preach to the world about God's coming kingdom and to make disciples of the people coming to God's church. Now, the only way we can come to God's church is through our Lord Jesus Christ. But the only way we can come to Jesus is if God, our Father in heaven, calls you and bring you into his church. He chooses. He decides who comes into his church. You don't go to life and say, well, I think I'm going to join that church. You know? No, you don't join the church. If you come to God's church, it's because God calls you and he elects you to be in his church. Now, our Father in heaven, he has been doing this for thousands of years, since the times of Adam and Eve until now. Now, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, you can see a list of all those faithful ones that were called to be in this church. Now, you can see that Abel was a faithful one, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, the prophets, so many people that he called. He never called the general people of Israel to be saved spiritually. Only these people, only a few people, and the prophets, all that. So then Jesus tells his disciples to go to the world when he comes on the scene and keep on calling people. And out of those people, our Father in heaven is choosing, is electing, you know, the ones that are supposed to be in God's church, which is the future wife of Jesus Christ. We know that. Now, the point here is our Father in heaven is the one and only one that chooses, he elects, he decides who comes to be in his church. Now, we know that in the Old Testament times, God chose Abraham to be the father of the faithful. Now, he had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. He chose Isaac. Now, Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, and God chose Jacob. And so on. He always choosing people, you know, all this through all these thousands of years. Now, why did God choose you? Why did he elect you and not the other ones? Are you better than them? Do you know more Bible than them? Do you give more money to the church than them? are you handsome? They're ugly. Why? Well, all I can tell you right now is that God is looking and choosing for a faithful wife for his son, Jesus Christ. Now, in Romans chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, it says, God says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills or who wants to, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. You can read the rest of the chapter, chapter 9. I don't have time here to read it, but sometimes I think, nowadays you have to be careful what you do, what you say, you know, how you do it. Because right now, the things, how things are, you can be called a racist or anything. So if the people that don't understand the Bible, if they read this chapter 9, then they're going to say, man, this God of the Bible is the most racist God of all. So now, Jesus comes, he establishes his church, then he suffers and dies. 3 days later, he's resurrected. He stays with his disciples another 40 days, then he goes back to heaven. 10 days later, on the day of Pentecost, the Church of God of the New Testament times is born under a new covenant with God. So the church starts growing. First, only Jewish people are in the church, then Gentile people. In a few years, there were a few congregations, churches in different cities or towns. So now, the Apostle Paul is in charge of all these churches. Now, he doesn't have time to visit all these places. See, back in those days, it's not like today. You know, I get in an airplane and in a few hours I'm in New York or Houston or Mexico or Canada. It's fast. But back in those days, sometimes it took days to get from one place to another. What he did, he wrote letters to the different congregations. Now, he knew of all the different problems that the members of these churches had. So he wrote to them to explain about these problems and to encourage them, you know, to keep on being faithful. Now, the members in the Church of Rome, they had different problems. And one of them was about God's law. Back in those times, some of the churches were mixed with Jewish people, Gentile people. Now, Gentile people didn't know about God's laws, only through Jesus Christ. But the Jewish people, even though they came to Jesus, they believed, they were in the church, they still had this thing about, in their minds, you know, about obedience to God's law. They had this problem with this, how do you say, transition from God's law through Moses to God's law through Jesus. And I and some of us, we had that problem. We came to the church through the law, and then we had this transition, you know, and until we understood, you know, what Jesus wanted from us. So, in Romans 7:9, it says, I was alive once without the law. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Now, knowing the rules is not the answer. We're okay, we're fine as long as we don't understand what the law demands. But when we know the law, what it demands, it brings us dead. We realize that we're sinning. Before we didn't, you know. And if we sinned, before we had the Holy Spirit, I mean, we didn't care. We would say, well, what the hell, you know, whatever, you know. But now that we have God's Holy Spirit, you know, we know that it's not right and we feel bad. You know, no, I shouldn't do that. So we try ourselves to be obedient, but somehow we can't. I think in verse 15 it says, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, what I want to do, that I do not do it. But what I hate to do, that I do. That's how it works, this body of death that we have. You see, becoming a Christian and receiving the Holy Spirit does not take away this body of sin. We have the Holy Spirit to understand why we still have this body of sin. Jesus says, be perfect. How can I be perfect if I keep on sinning and doing what I'm not supposed to do? See? So it is a struggle in us. When God calls and elects you to be in God's church, He brings you to His Son, Jesus Christ. You repent. You are baptized. You receive the Holy Spirit. And now you are a Christian, a follower of Christ. Now, that takes a few moments, maybe a day, you know, you're baptized, you repent. But to be like Jesus, now it is a process, takes you all your life until you die, or until you are changed, a different body and mind. In 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, and 2 Timothy 4:7, I don't know if I have time to read it here. Let me see. 1 Corinthians 9, chapter 9. Let's see what it says here. Don't you know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it and obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, though I fight not as one who beats the air. So I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself become disqualified. It takes you all your life to be like Jesus. I think it also says in 2 Timothy in chapter 4 and verse 7. So the point here is we have to depend totally on the work of Jesus that is doing in us for our salvation. We have to depend on Him. Let's go back to Romans 7, verses 22-24. It says, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. See, inside of us we have the Holy Spirit, and we delight in the law that's been given us through the Holy Spirit, through Jesus. But we still sin. See, in my mind, I don't want to sin, but I still find myself sinning always. And it says, but I see another law in my members, fighting against the law of my mind. See, in my mind, I want to obey God. But in my body, you know, I keep on doing what I'm not supposed to do. It says, against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. How can we get rid of this? I mean, it would have been so easy if we received the Holy Spirit and then get rid of this body of sin. It would be easier for me, right? But there is a reason why we still have this body of sin. These verses, it says, here we're trying to be obedient. We're trying to be perfect. But somehow, because Jesus says, be perfect. But we know that the way it is, we will never be perfect until the end when we're changed. And then it says, when we have all these troubles, all this fighting in us, Paul says, oh wretched man that I am. It says, who will deliver me from this body of death? We have to be delivered from this body of death that is causing us to be disobedient to God. So how is this going to be? Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's a chapter of the resurrection. In verses 51 and 52, it says, behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must be put on immortality. So that's how we're going to get rid of this body of death. Jesus is going to do it when we are resurrected or we are changed. But until then, you know, we have to struggle, you know, to try to be obedient. And we find out that somehow we can't. So why do we have this body of sin? Remember when Jesus said, I and my Father are one, and without my Father, I can do nothing. Without my Father, I'm nothing. I'm nobody. We have to care, they have to keep that relationship close every time, every second of their lives. The same thing is with us. We have to keep in constant fellowship with our Lord Jesus. And the way we do it is because since we keep on sinning and we don't want to sin, then we always go to our Lord Jesus. And we keep that relationship with Jesus because of this body of death. That's why we need that body of death, because we have to have that relationship with Christ, because he's the only one that is going to change us and take away that body of sin. Now, then we come to Romans, chapter 8 of Romans. It says in verse 1, because of all this that I just told you, there is therefore now no condemnation in those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Even though we sin, in our minds, we always want to be, because we have the Holy Spirit, we want to obey God always. We don't want to do what is not, we're not supposed to do, but we do. See? But we walk according to what we want to do, even though we don't do it. So that's why it says that there is no condemnation. You see, our Lord Jesus right now is with our Father in heaven. See? And then he tells his Father, you see what they're doing? I know why they're doing it. See, once I was there. For 33 and a half years, I was just like them. So I know why they do it. I can understand, you know, that struggle that they have. I did, even though he never sinned, but he understands. So that's why he is there to tell his Father, our Father in heaven, do not condemn them, because they want to do fine, but they have this body of sin, and it's not going to go away until the time comes when I go back and I change all that. But meanwhile, we have to be close to our Lord Jesus. Otherwise, we will never make it. So, how are we sure, confident of that salvation that God gave us, knowing that we cannot obey even though we try, but we are saved? So how can we be sure? First, God doesn't make any mistakes. We know that. God wants you to be saved, so he knew you were going to be faithful. That's why he chose you. He didn't choose you to say, oh, let's see if he can make it. Let's see if he qualifies to be the part of the wife of my son. He called you. He chose you because he knew that you, not that you were going to make it, but that you already made it through Jesus, because of Jesus. Now, he chose you because it says that he knew you before you were even born. Now, how can he do that? You're not even born, and he knows you already. I don't know. All I can say or think is that a few years ago, the scientists discovered something in us that is called the DNA. Now, before that, we didn't know nothing about that. But God did. He created that DNA in us. So is it through that how he does it? I don't know. No, I'm just thinking, you know, I mean, remember when Jesus Christ comes, there is a list, you know, in Matthew and Luke, how he follows, how Jesus came through the generations. I think it's 14 before to the King David, and then 14 more until he goes to Adam and Eve. How does he do that? I mean, through the DNA? I don't know. You know, we don't understand how God works, but he knows, you know, that when he calls you, he knew you before you were born. Now, if we don't understand, always look for Deuteronomy 29:29. If sometimes we don't understand, open the Bible and see Deuteronomy chapter 29, verse 29. And then you can find out there why. Now, in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you," or set you apart. See, the same it says in Isaiah chapter 49, verse 1, when it says that the Lord has called me from the womb, from the matrix or the insides of my mother, he has made mention of my name since before they were born. Remember John the Baptist? You know, he came before Jesus. He came to announce the coming of Messiah. Well, he came with another John the Baptist is coming now in these last days with the same power of John the Baptist. But now it's the church of God. He's here to announce, and he's been doing it for years now, to announce the coming of Jesus again, to establish his kingdom for the whole world. Now, in Luke 1:15, it says, "John the Baptist, before he was born, he was filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb." Now, in these last days, we're still in our mother's womb. The church is our mother. And we're full of the Holy Spirit, announcing the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. What God is doing right now is choosing, selecting a wife for his son, Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing right now. In Matthew, let's go to Matthew and chapter 13. Verses 1 through 9. Here, Jesus is talking about the parable of the, I don't know if I can pronounce it right, that's why I want you to read it with me. The sower in the seed. It says, "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold,'" and then he gives them the parable. "Behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed. Some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them." It says, this means that when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one, Satan the devil, he comes and snatches away what we saw, what was sown in his heart. And then these other people, some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Now, these people are the ones that it says that, "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while." And then the next kind of people, it says, "And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them." See, these are the ones that receive the seed among the thorn is the one that hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, I'm glad I'm not rich, the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But then we come to this other kind of people. It says, but others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now, why these people understood and the other ones didn't? They had the same problems as the other ones. But why? Because it was not their time to understand. See? It says in verse 10, it says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. They were in ignorance, and God wants to keep them in ignorance until their time comes. You see, everybody, all these churches and we, YouTube, we know what God is doing here. But it's not enough to know what God is doing here. A lot of people, they don't know is why he's doing it and how he's doing it or when he's doing it or where he's doing it. They only know that he's doing it, but they don't know the whole plan that God has for humanity. See, like I said, right now, he's not saving the whole world. He's not doing nothing. That saving of the world is coming until the second coming of Jesus. But right now, what he's doing is choosing a wife, faithful wife, for his son. So through that marriage, then he's going to bring the whole world to salvation. Millions, billions, trillions, I don't know, since the times of Adam and Eve until now. But right now, he's not choosing them, only a few people, because he's got a plan. So that's why all these people didn't understand or they didn't want to be in the church. It's not because they didn't want to or they wanted to. It's just that the Father did not want to know, and he didn't call them. Only the few people, the church, we are the very few. From the times of Adam and Eve until now, only a few people. Even if it is a million people that are in the church, you know, not by the end when he comes back. I mean, what's a million or 10 million and billions of people that have lived from Adam and Eve until now? So how many people are going to be in his church? I don't know. Many or a few? I know that Jesus says it when he comes back. He says many, you know, will come to me saying, you know, Lord, we did this and that. They found themselves out of the church. Jesus says, well, I never knew you. Well, of course, he knew them, but he meant, I never had a relationship with you. Maybe you thought you had one with me, but I never did have a relationship with you. See, that's why. So it says that many, it doesn't mean that they're going to go to hell, they're lost. No. Then the time is coming to understand. Why? They're going to understand what God has been doing all this time and why he did it that way, how he did it, when he did it, where he did it. This is something that they don't know, but God has a plan. That's why. So now we know that we are here because he elected us. We chose you for a purpose, to be Jesus' wife. So through us, this marriage, then God is going to bring salvation to the whole world. See, right now, people think or they say that, well, if you don't accept Jesus right now, you're going to be lost. You're gone. You're going to hell. No, you're not. But if when you know the truth, you know how what God is doing here, then you find out that it is not that time. In Ephesians 1, verse 4, the Apostle Paul says, just as he, that is God, just as he chose us in him, it says, before the foundation of the world. We were chosen, not when we were born, before. He knew us before we were born. He knew us before. How he did it, I don't know. I told you about the DNA, but maybe that's not the way he worked. I don't know. But it says, He chose us before the foundation of the world. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, it says that we are the elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. He knew us before. So that's why we're here. So all we gotta do is keep our relationship with Jesus, because even though we have this body of sin, we still sin, but we are with Him, and we know that the more we sin, the more we need Him. And that is the only way. This is the way it's going to be all until the resurrection comes or we're changed. So let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you for loving us, your elected church, and for choosing us to be the future wife of our son Jesus. We still have many problems and tribulations, but we know we're going to overcome all these trials, because it's not us, but our Savior Jesus doing the work. Help us to understand all these mysteries that you have. Right now we only know in part, but one day we will know everything. So bless your church wherever it is in this big wide world. You know where they are, where they are. Help us to be faithful, because we know that that is what you're doing right now. You're looking for and choosing a faithful wife for your son, Jesus. Thank you, Father. We love you. In your son's Jesus' name we pray. Amen.